Cornerstone AM, Sunday 27th March 2011. Pete Woodcock preaching on Matthew chapter 13, verses 24-43.
Chapter 13, verse 24 is where we're going to start. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Thanks, Phil, for fitting in. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need to hear your word. As we were seeing last week, we live in a world just full of words and good advice. Some of them are helpful, but they're dead for causing spiritual life. And we pray, please, that you would help us to hear your word now, and we need your spirit to do that. We pray, please, that you would open our ears to hear the very words of Jesus, the Word of God, that you would implant faith in us, you would grow us, strengthen us. It's so desperate that this happens, that we plead with you right now, that above a human voice, we would hear the Word of God as we look into the Scriptures. Please, for your glory in our lives. Amen. There is so much evil in the world. I don't need to prove that. I mean, it's just look at the paper, listen to the news. There's so much evil in the world. But I suppose the question is, why? Why is there so much evil in the world? It's a really very big issue, if you think about it. If Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is the king of righteousness, of rightness and peace, and he's powerful, as we've been seeing, as we've been going through Matthew's gospel. If he's all of those things, then why doesn't he have more of an impact in people's lives, in society and in the world? If Jesus is God's king, as he claims to be, as we, as I say, been seeing in Matthew's gospel, if he's God's king bringing in God's kingdom, why isn't it here yet? Is a question. How is it that there's good and evil and they seem to coexist in this world? Why is it like this? Why doesn't God root out all the evil now? Even after 2,000 years of Christianity in this world, it seems to be exactly the same world, doesn't it? Full of evil. Why? And I don't know why the UN don't get this. No sooner do you get rid of a sort of dictator, a crazy dictator, and another one pops his head up. We seem to forget that. I don't know why every time we go to remove a dictator. It's like Methuselah, isn't it? No, not Methuselah. What's her name? Medusa, I think her name is, isn't it? Who you chop her head off and another head comes, and you keep chopping the head off and there's another head comes in sort of Greek mythology. And that's what it's like. You kill a tyrant and there's another tyrant been growing up to take his place. So where is this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about? Jesus is king. There's a very famous story, I don't know whether it's true and it doesn't really matter, but there's a great story about a preacher, a Christian preacher, who was at Speaker's Corner at Hyde Park, standing up and proclaiming the gospel. And he was talking about Jesus, and then the heckler comes along and says, how come Christianity's been around for 2,000 years? He puts this very question to the preacher. How come Christianity's been around for 2,000 years and the world is in the state that it is? Now, this heckler was a bit of an unclean bloke. It's a bit dirty. And so the preacher comes straight back and says, how come soap has been around for 3,000 years and your neck is in the state that it's in? And I like that. I like that. I like that sort of stuff. I think it, because it brings it back to the personal, you see. That Jesus is king, but is he king in your life? There's soap, but do you use it? There's Jesus, but is he your king? Now, in this parable that we're looking at today, Jesus is dealing with this sort of question, this sort of problem. Look at verse 27 of chapter 13. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? Verse 28, an enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked, do you want us to go and pull them up? Do you see the questions that are going on there? They're the same sort of questions. Why are there weeds in the field? Says the servants to the farmer. And why don't you get rid of them? Let's pull them up. Now, I want to say that this problem of evil in our world is a very, very important question. And I think Jesus knows that it's an important question for his followers to know how to answer, to know what's going on. We need to know and understand the times that we're in. If we don't understand the times that we're in, then we may be less than enthusiastic to proclaim Jesus. We might turn cynical and say, what's the point? It doesn't work. You know, there are so few becoming Christians. What's the point of doing this? And we become cynical, or we hide away in little four walls and we don't take the gospel out. And so Jesus tells this parable about this very issue. A farmer is getting on with his job, he says. He's sowing seed. He's sowing the best variety, we learn from verse 24. It's good seed. And when he's done his hard work, he waits for the harvest. But while it's night and everybody's asleep, obviously, someone does a dirty trick on him. An enemy comes in and starts sowing weed seed. I have an allotment because I'm of that age. When you get to a certain age, you get an allotment. That's what happens in this country. And there's a bloke on our allotment called Keith. And I never see a weed on his allotment, and it annoys me so much. I've often thought of just sowing weeds and getting the weeds from my allotment and shaking them on his, because it's irritating to see such a, well, that's an enemy thing to do, isn't it? Yes, I haven't done it, don't worry, but I've thought about it. And someone does this dirty, this enemy comes along, and while the farmer's asleep, he sows the weed seed in order to contaminate the harvest. Because actually the weeds that are sown here, in the old version of the Bible, it's called wheat and tares. They're a specific weed. It's actually bearded darnel. Apparently, is the weed. And it's the spitting image of the wheat. You can't tell in its early days, you can't tell it apart at all. You can only tell it apart when it's fully grown. So he sows these weeds. And in this bearded darnel, there is a poisonous fungus, so that if animals or humans eat it, it can kill. It's very dangerous. So the panicked workers rush back to the farmer and they suggest ripping up the weeds quick. Let's rip them up quick. But the farmer knows that, you know, the size of the weed, and there's Joel. Let's give him a little round of applause. Poor bloke. Do you want to come and lead? Did you know you were preaching as well? Yes. the farmer panics. Very much like Joel, the farmer doesn't panic, the workers panic, and the farmer says, no, don't pull them up, because the roots will be intertwined and you might rip up some wheat in the meantime, so let them grow together until we can tell them apart at harvest time. Now, this parable is a very simple parable, and it's about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom that Jesus has come to set up. He is the king of God's kingdom. And Jesus is very, very clearly teaching us that we're in between times. We're between his first coming, when he initiates the kingdom in people's lives, and the second coming, when he comes to finally, physically complete that kingdom. We're in between times. We're living in this now, between his first coming and his second coming, between the establishing of his kingdom in people's lives and the end, when he comes and finishes it all and completes his kingdom. They're known as the last days in the Bible. We're in the last days right now. And good and evil will prosper together in the last days. Jesus, the sower, is sowing his good seed in the last days. Now, Satan, the sower, is sowing his bad seed in the last days. Now. And so that leads me to my first point. A mixed up world. A mixed up world. Look at verse 25. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. Verse 38. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. See, Jesus is showing us that this world at the moment is a mixed up world. It's a mixed up, muddled up world, where good and evil live and grow side by side. That's what it's like in this world, in this now, between the first and second coming. And sometimes it's so mixed up, it's even in the church, so that you get the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one side by side, growing side by side. I mean, you see it amongst the 12 disciples of Jesus. Jesus chooses 12 disciples, but one of them, we're told, is a devil, Judas. He's the betrayer. One of them is the son of Satan. Side by side, he grew with the other 11. It was hard to tell him apart. And, you know, the disciples didn't even know that Judas was the betrayer. They had to ask Jesus at the end of his life, and they didn't know that it was him. And Judas even went out after Jesus said, the one who puts the bread, who picks up the bread, he's the one. They still didn't get it was Judas and until the end. It's interesting, just by the way, really, there's a teaching that's very, very popular in the church. And it's a teaching that God will unmix the wheat and the weeds. He will separate the weeds. It's the other way around, this teaching, and it's quite big in the church. It's very big in America, and it's certainly pushing its way over here. That before Jesus returns, he will snatch up all of the Christians. You get it in the Bible bookshops in those stories called the Left Behind series. You know, that Jesus, it's called the rapture, that Jesus takes out all of the wheat and leaves the weeds to this earth. And he does that before he returns. But, I mean, this parable denies that, doesn't it? Stamps that one on the head pretty quickly. So the situation we're in between the first and second coming of Jesus, these last days, is a mixed up world. That's what he's telling us. So we're told in verse 38 that the field is the world. And that rightly belongs to King Jesus, the Son of Man, in verse 37. He's the king of the world. But within the world, there's a rebel. And the rebel sows the seed and produces sons called sons of the kingdom. There's a rebel in King Jesus' world, sowing seeds, who are the sons of the evil one. And I want to tell you this, although this is not PC and we don't like this, but everyone that isn't a follower of Jesus is a son of the evil one and is in this world doing harm. See how the rebellion's expressed. You get it in verse 41. They're out causing sin and people to do evil. If you take that literally, how it's literally written, it means cause people to stumble and they're lawless. Now, it doesn't mean to say that they're necessarily, you know, monsters. In fact, this whole parable is showing us that you can't tell them apart, as we'll see again in a minute. They're not great monsters, but they are causing people to stumble, and they are lawless. They may well be nice, respectable, even religious, even people in the church, but they've got poisonous fungus in them. Good and evil, says Jesus, are growing together right up until judgment day. Jesus is out sowing, planting his word, his seed. He is ruling, as we saw last week, by his word in people's lives and producing sons of the kingdom. But Satan is here in this world, sowing and planting his word, his seed, and producing sons of the evil one. And they continue to grow side by side till the very end of the age. And as I say, at first, the wheat and the weed are indistinguishable. Especially in those early stages of growth, you can't tell them apart. It was interesting. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching on Genesis 4 in the evening in our series in Genesis. And I entitled the sermon, "Hitler Was a Baby Once." No one ever leaned over baby Hitler when he was in the pram and said, "Whoa, the Führer. Boy, he's going to kill millions of people." Everybody went, "Oh, there's a lovely little Hitler. There's a lovely little Adolf." He didn't have a moustache when he was in the pram. He might have raised out his hand, but he didn't. He was just a little baby. You see, you don't know. You never know. In the early growth of people, you're not sure. They look exactly the same. Every baby looks cute. Verse 29, the farmer says, "No," he answered his servants, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." They look the same, so let's be careful. Let's give it time. Let's see what the fruit is. We don't know what. It's interesting that the Jews called this bearded darnel, a much better name. They called it bastard wheat. You had your wheat and then you had your bastard wheat. This is the wheat that that isn't a son of the kingdom. But you can't tell it apart. It looks so similar. So when those, although these people are causing people to stumble and they're causing sin in people's lives, they're not great monsters. They're not like the man who's just been, you know, put in prison for, you know, four lifetimes because he was raping and causing the death of old people. They're not obvious monsters. They're growing alongside. And the interesting thing is that these weeds don't just spring up. They're deliberately sown. Look at verse 25. But while everybody was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Verse 28, an enemy did this. The farmer has an enemy. The farmer has a rival. The farmer has a competitor who is intent on sabotaging the crop. And the way he does it is to sow weeds amongst the wheat. You get this whole theme throughout the Bible constantly. You go back to Genesis, and it's there in Genesis chapter 3 where God is preaching the first sermon, and he preaches it to the devil. And he says to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, you could use the word seed there, the old version does, and her seed. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There's going to be enmity. There's going to be an enemy, and there's going to be two groups of people, your seed, the devil, and the woman who will bear the Messiah and his seed. Sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one. And then, of course, if you carry on reading Genesis, you go into Genesis chapter 4, and you get the story of Cain and Abel. Two seeds, two brothers growing up together. One is a son of the kingdom and one is the son of the evil one. An enemy has done this. This isn't just something that's happened. An enemy has done this. He's sown weeds among the wheat. An enemy of Jesus, of King Jesus, who's sabotage, who's committing treason, who's building his kingdom. Counterfeits. Counterfeit Christians that look like Christians in order to bring sabotage. Why? Verse 41 again. And they will weed out the kingdom, they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all to do evil. They're there to bring us down. Now, if the devil is mixing his people amongst God's people, we must be alert if we're God's people. Can we be alert to this? We shouldn't be ignorant of the devices of Satan. Paul tells us in the New Testament that we must be on our guard because the devil has counterfeits. And we shouldn't be surprised where the devil's counterfeits show up. They might show up where you least expect them. I heard one old preacher said, when you look for the devil, don't forget to look in the pulpit. Because that's where he wants to be. Paul says in 1 Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in latter days, some will abandon the faith and follow the deceiving spirits and things, listen, taught by demons. There are demon preachers. But they don't look like it. They're bastard wheat. But they look like real wheat. So we shouldn't be surprised. That's why we've got to keep our ears on the word of God. We shouldn't be surprised that people who look like God's people turn out not to be God's people. I mean, we're told the devil can masquerade as an angel of light. Well, if he, the master, can do it, then his children can do that as well. In John, 1 John chapter 2, we're told this about people that were in the church. It says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. They left us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In other words, there were people at one time that looked like they were believers, but they haven't. They've left. So we need to be wise. And it's one of these passages that challenges us, all of us in this room, that we need to examine ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a right thing to do. That's not lacking assurance to do that. We must examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says this, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Make sure that you're not a bastard wheat. Make sure you are real wheat. Peter says the same thing. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and an election sure. You just sitting here, you better make sure that in the field of God's kingdom, that you are a real wheat. This week, I've been reading 1 John. I was staggered by 1 John in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3. In fact, please turn to this passage. You're going to have to, because it's a staggering passage that might reveal what we are. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 18. If someone's got a church Bible page number, 865. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, 865. This is what's going on. Look, this is the message you heard from the beginning. Here it is. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do you see the two brothers growing up together? One is a son of the kingdom, one is a son of the devil. Verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. How do we know that we're wheat? How do we know we've passed from life from death to life? Because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. You're a weed. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So a definition of wheat, a definition of a Christian, is that we love. And what's a definition of love? That we lay our lives down. We give ourselves. Right? So let's go on. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and see his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. He means not just speak words of love. That's fraudulent. That's bearded Darnell coming out with the very words, the right words. There's got to be fruit. It's got to be love. And love is that you give. It's giving. It's energy. It's dying to self and giving to others. There's a picture we should examine ourselves with. So my first point, it's a mixed up world. And in this world, we need to see what we are. Which seed are we? Second point, a merciful delay. This answers why there's still evil in the world. It's a merciful delay. I mean, we might like him to remove all the evil from this world, but mercifully he doesn't at the moment, because it's a deliberate delay of mercy. Look at verse 28, second bit of it. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? We're back in Matthew 13. Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Now, behind the question of verse 28, do you want us to pull up the weeds, is this sort of impulse for an immediate judgment, immediate now. Why don't you deal with all the evil right now? And Jesus Christ, you know, has absolutely every right to deal with rebellion right now. Rebellion against him as King Jesus, he could stop all that right now. But he's patient. He's a patient farmer. Hold pulling up the weeds. Shall we bring judgment now? No, hold it. There's no haste in judgment. I'll be patient. Let it work through. Now, his patience is never taken as an indication of indecisiveness. It's not that Jesus can't be bothered to judge evil, or he's indecisive, or he can't judge. His patience is that people might become followers of him. He's patient. Can you see that? Look, appearances can be deceptive. I mean, just by looking at someone, you're never sure if they're a Christian. You have to wait till there's fruit. Will they love their brother, for instance? I mean, we saw in the parable last week, the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, we saw that there are many people that started out looking like they were Christians, but you had to leave them to see that actually they're bearded darnel. So we don't want prejudgment yet. Wait. I had an email at the beginning of last year from a girl who said, it's 10 years now, Pete. And I thought, what's she talking about? You know, what did I do 10 years ago? I thought, oh, no, not another sin coming back to haunt me. She said, it's 10 years now, Pete, when you told me that the proof of her conversion would be what she's up to in 10 years' time. And she said, I just want to tell you, I'm going on with Jesus. And I'm now, unfortunately, a vicar's wife. Bearded darnel. No, she's training and she's teaching the word of God. And she says, 10 years. You just wait for time. You never quite know, do you? You have to see what's going to happen. So appearances can be deceptive. But also, when people cry out for God to deal with all of the sin in the world, don't they see that they're calling God to not be patient, but not be patient with them? One of my mates put it this way. If you call the garbage man, make sure you're not in the bin. I just love that. If you call a garbage man, make sure you're not in the bin. In other words, if you're calling God to weed out all the wickedness, you're calling him to bring judgment on you. Dorothy L. Sayers, who was a writer in the last century, she writes this. I love this because she makes it very clear. She says, why doesn't God smite this dictator dead? We ask that question. Why doesn't God smite this dictator dead? And she says, is a question a little remote from us. It's always easy to talk about the dictator being, you know, killed. Why doesn't God rip him out? But then she goes on, why, madam? She says this to the person who's asking her. Why, madam, did he not strike you dumb and imbecile before you uttered that baseless and unkind slander the day before yesterday? See? I love her. Or me, she says, before I behaved with such a cruel lack of consideration to that well-meaning friend. Or why, sir, did he not cause your hand to rot off at the wrist before you signed your name to that dirty bit of financial trickery? See what she's saying? If you're calling for God to do the weeding, you're calling for judgment, you're calling for you to be judged. It's amazing, isn't it? Steve, when did you become a follower of Jesus? When was that? 1996, Steve became a follower of Jesus. If Jesus came back in 1995, you would be in hell. For those of you that are just bearded Darnell, if you're calling for Jesus to deal with Gaddafi now, or you're calling with Jesus to bring judgment now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you'll be in hell. Weeds today may well be wheat tomorrow in the grace of God. So don't be in too much of a hurry for the harvest. Third point, last thing, a moment of division. It's a momentous event, a moment of division. Judgment postponed, you see, does not mean judgment denied. Look at verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Verse 39, second half. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, in his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is where history's heading. This is why he's holding back his judgment, because there is a day coming, a moment of division. We don't know when it is, but it's coming, and it will happen. And you can count on it. And it's for sure. And the weeded darnel will be pulled out and shown for what it is, and thrown in the fiery furnace. There's a harvest coming. There's a division. Verse 42, they will throw them in the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's an awful black day. It's a day of disaster, of burning, of collapsing. When something burns, it disintegrates. It falls in on itself. It doesn't, there's no less substance. It just falls in on itself. It collapses. It's a picture of that. The weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's interesting that it should be in our version, but because it's in the Greek, in the original Greek that this was written in, it says where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. All of the weeping that you've ever experienced in this world is only a picture of the weeping here in this place. And all of the times that you've gnashed your teeth and said, oh, why did I do that? Why am I here? Well, it's only a picture of the gnashing, of how long am I here? Why am I here? It's an awful picture of destruction and yet eternal destruction. An awful picture of weeping and gnashing. And it's where the people who have no Jesus as king will be, says Jesus. Jesus says these words. The same Jesus that lovingly says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The Jesus that we love when he talks about being the king of peace and righteousness says these words. Look at verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a wonderful place of Son and Father, and these are the real sons of the kingdom, and all of the weeds have been weeded out. We were seeing on Thursday that a world without sin is staggering. We just get so used to sin, we forget it. And I was trying to illustrate, every key that you've got on you shows there's something wrong with the world. We just get used to it. You have to have keys. I've got a massive bunch of keys. Keys for my porch, keys for my front door, keys for my back door. Two keys for my bike. Not only do I have to lock my bike up, I've got to lock the front wheel of my bike up to my bike. Because not only can the bike be nicked, the front wheel can be nicked. Not only when I've locked my front wheel of my bike up and my bike up, then I have to take all of the bits off, like the lights, because they get nicked. And then I've got to put it in the right place, because some kid will come along if they see it against bars and boot the front wheel. So I've got a bent front wheel. Do you see them all around Kingston? What's up with the world? Why do I have so many passwords and PIN numbers? I can't keep up with them. Thousands of them. I have a book now with them all written down by my computer. So that when the burglar comes in, he just has to open the book. Where's his bank account? There's his password. I can't keep up with it. Most now, I try to change everything to the same password. But everybody tells you not to do that. Why? Because there are people working it out. Why is it that people are hacking into my computer? Why do I have to spend money on stuff to stop hackers? Why? All of that we get used to. We think that's normal. In a world without that, in a world that has creativity to give it to the glory of Jesus instead of inventing a virus to ruin other people's lives. Imagine a world like that. It's the sun of the kingdom. It's this beautiful sun shining in its goodness and wonder and glory and love. It's where Jesus is in his power ruling. There are this division. This horror, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. This glory. And because of that division, there's a decision that you need to make right now. He who has ears, let him hear. When God does interfere, that people cry out saying they want him to, when God steps in, Jesus, the second coming, and replaces his physical foot on this world. When Jesus does that, there will be this irresistible love or irresistible horror. And the choice has gone at that moment. You're settled in the choices that you've been making. And so now is the day of choice. Not then. Then the harvest, then you're cut down, then you're confirmed in what you are. You're either a bastard wheat or you're wheat. You're either for the burning or you're for the barn. So I'm asking you. I have to do this on the authority of this parable. It's hard stuff, isn't it? There are some sermons that are just a joy to hear. And there are some that are just hard. But on the authority of the word of God, the very word of Jesus on this parable, I have to say to you, test yourself. Make sure you're wheat. We're a young church. We've seen many people come and go. We could name them. We thought they were wheat. A few years down the line, they're not. I'm calling you to make that decision. Make sure Jesus is your king. And one of the ways that that will be shown, according to 1 John, is that you will love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your strong words, words of grace to warn us that we may examine ourselves, that by your kindness we may be true wheat. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.